The text that would be the basis of my sermon today comes from Isaiah. And it's at a place in Isaiah chapter 8 where Isaiah is talking to the people and he's rebuking them for going to soothsayers and that sort of thing instead of going to God. And he says in chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. And then he says, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And of course, these people they were going to that Isaiah was talking about were not speaking according to the law and to the testimony. And it was because there was no light in them. And any teacher and any preacher and any Christian that doesn't speak according to the law and to the testimony, it's because there's no light in them. I'm not saying we can't make errors. I'm not saying there aren't times in our life when we're immature and don't fully understand things. But when you see any teacher, any preacher, any Christian confronted with the plain word of God, who denies it, who turns away from it, who will not speak according to it, who would demean it, who would denigrate it, who would show contempt for it, who would not accept it, then you know there's no light in them. To the law and to the testimony, to the law of God, forbidding the sort of practices the Israelites were involved in at that time. The law of God which regulates the life of the Christian, to the law of God. This is where we go to see what's right, what's wrong, what pleases God, what doesn't, what are our duties, what are our responsibilities. And to the testimony, the whole of God's word, his testimony, this is what we go to. Jesus told his adversaries, he said, I won't judge you. The word I've spoken to you will judge you. The word I've spoken to you will judge you. And so we need to get back to the word of God. We need to get back to the law and the testimony. And if they speak not according to this word, if they speak, and of course then they live as well, contrary to the word of God, there's a reason for that. It's because there is no light in them. They're children of darkness. They're natural men, not spiritual men, no matter what they masquerade as. And they're refusing to walk by the light of God's word. And they're refusing to do so because they're unregenerated men with darkened hearts who love darkness. They love darkness. Now, I've been getting a lot of emails recently. What am I saying recently? For years. And I get all these messages from so-called Christians. I want to read you a few of them. As an example, what we're talking about, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. I want to read you just a few excerpts. I'm not picking out the violent ones or the people who don't even claim to be Christians. And I'm not picking out from Roman Catholics who also claim to be Christians. I'm picking out some emails from people who would call themselves evangelical. They'd be Protestant by background. First, we have some from this contemporary music, Christian music crowd. Some from the Cornerstone fans at a festival we went to and witnessed in front of, that Christian so-called rock festival. It was rock. It wasn't Christian. This person says, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he is my purpose for life. I'm an active member of my church. I'm on the worship team, and I am majoring in contemporary Christian music. I ask you, where in the Bible does it say anything or anywhere that we should only sing old hymns and not listen to Christian metal? Do you not think that Christian tattoos are honoring to God? Do you not think that someone can look at a tattoo someone has and be inspired by God? Also, did Jesus not say, when in Rome, do as the Romans do? Well, of course he didn't. This meant following their customs and getting to be a part of their culture. The world is changing, and with a new culture comes new music. And if we don't change our evangelizing technique to fit the new culture, we die with the old culture. Search deep in your heart. Is this a God thing? Or is it a hatred thing? Talking about me. The body should not be separated. Why attack other Christians? This is not God's will. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Florida, how dare you question the Bible's view on, this is from a naturist, I don't know how much of this I want to read, natural nudity. I hate even using that word in church. Without educating yourself properly, stop preaching hatred. If you are not brave enough to look up the facts, order a, that same word, video catalog book, and have the whole church discuss it. It isn't close to sin. I mean, This is someone, and I didn't read the whole thing, representing themselves as a Christian. Here's another one from that same filthy background. I've just read an Associated Press article on your opposition to people using the Mesomene Beach for the purpose of recreation. That same word. I don't even want to use that word. You know the word. I agree that that sort of a recreation does not mean a certain type of, activity. But I see nothing wrong with normal, activities done by a person while that person is, it starts with an N. My authority for my view and position is found in the Scripture. It's clear to me that God does not consider, the N word, a sin, but rather considers the shame of the N word to be a sin. Here's one again from a Christian rock fan, calls me a hypocrite. The bands at Cornerstone can and have reached more hearts for the Lord than you ever will. What makes you think dressing up in a three-piece suit makes you more holy than a young man who doesn't need to look nice because he is not a fake who needs to impress those around him? Your campaign against Cornerstone is ungodly in itself. Your ignorance just blinds you. Here's one from Canada. I did attend one of your type boring churches for the first 18 years of my Christian life. Now I'm in a Word of Faith church. Now I ask you, would you wish me to return to one of your weak type churches and suffer illness, sickness, and pain like you do? I heeded the teaching of teachers such as Benny Hinn when he preached that he believed God's word on healing and other things. Do you not think the drain on the medical system which your teaching necessitates, they don't write very well, but anyway, because you don't believe God will heal you, you all make me so mad, and you discredit the body of Christ by all your slander, and people suffer excruciating pain and horrible sickness and die listening to your preaching. Here's one. Came in because of one of my sermons about Rick Warren, or actually it was Heart of the Matter, I think, show. Where does this hatred come from? Didn't Jesus say in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another? It brings me to tears when I hear such hatred. What you're doing is very sad. Here's one from Minnesota. Was also a Christian rock fan. Please take your slander from your site, please, about Catholics. I ain't no Catholic, but I know Catholics that are very godly, and you are sinning by slandering them on your page, so please honor God a little bit more by being more welcoming. Here's one from New Hampshire. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Be imitators of Christ. Love one another. Did you miss those on your way through the Bible? I think maybe you should take your breed of Christianity somewhere where they are needed. Say, nowhere. Here's from Wisconsin, titled The Hate You Spread. I have a prophecy for you. On the last day you will say, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? And he will say, get thee behind me, for I never knew you. How dare you twist the scriptures to make yourself more comfortable? Our God is ashamed. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Peter spoke about those who wrest the scriptures. They're unlearned and unstable, and they wrest the epistles of Paul, he says, as they also do, or do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. To wrest is to make a torturous perversion of the scriptures. Now, of course, the world does it, but there are Christians who also engage in that sport. The people I was just reading from, I don't think, were Christians, because there is no light in them. You can tell to the law and to the testimony. They didn't speak according to that word. Now, this is standard fare today. Men justify their own opinions and sin by wresting the scriptures to their own destruction and by attacking those who preach and defend the scriptures. This is called being progressive. This is called being enlightened. Such individuals prove they're not enlightened. They're children of darkness. They're citizens of Satan's kingdom of darkness. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. In Paul's epistle to the Romans, which we're studying again in the afternoon, we're switching back to the afternoon, in chapter 1, he testifies that God has given a certain limited light, a general light of revelation to all men. God has shown all men his eternal Godhead, I should say his eternal power, and his Godhead by the things which he made. so that even the heathen who have never heard or read the word of God are without excuse for their sin. Men, professing themselves to be wise, change the truth of God into a lie, and the scriptures say their foolish heart was darkened and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, those who reject what light God has given them, plunge ever deeper into darkness in their inner man, ever deeper. They're already in darkness. They go even deeper. And their mind becomes worthless and utterly rejected. So what of those who have God's written revelation and even claim to be Christian, but yet they call evil good and good evil? They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. How dark are their hearts, and how worthless and rejected are their minds? Jesus said to Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the authority to let you go or to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except that were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." He's talking about the Jewish leaders. They had the greater sin. It's not that Pilate didn't have a sin. They had an even greater sin. Why? Because they had the law and they had the testimony. And they delivered Christ over, the Messiah, the light of the world that they couldn't see. The darkness couldn't comprehend that light, the scriptures say, and they handed him over because there was no light in them. How can men so brazenly despise the testimony of the written word of God? And how can they do so while claiming to be in Christ and standing upon that written word of God? How can they do it? Because there's no light in them. They're not the Lord's people. There's no light in them. Rather than being the Lord's people, they belong to the prince of this world. They're not in Christ. Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." And the prophet says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." There is no light in them. There's two kingdoms in this world at work, two spiritual kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. Jesus called the workings of Satan and his kingdom the power of darkness. And he said men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Darkness, they love darkness. Darkness speaks of spiritual ignorance, wickedness, stumbling, spiritual blindness, perversion, rebellion, destruction, damnation. This is the darkness of the world, the darkness of Satan's kingdom, the darkness men abide in. Unless they come into the light of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The way of the wicked is darkness. Now Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Darkness and wickedness. The world lies in darkness and wickedness. They go together. Darkness and wickedness. Darkness and spiritual ignorance. Darkness and stumbling. Darkness and spiritual blindness. It's all darkness. It's all darkness. It's all darkness. And the ones who are in this darkness, it tells us in Ephesians 4, chapter 18, having the understanding darkened by being alienated from the life of God. The scriptures say that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus in him is life and light. And they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. So you see blindness, darkness, ignorance, alienated from the life of God. You see the natural man and darkness as opposed to the spiritual man and light. So we shouldn't be surprised to hear unsaved men wrest the scriptures and refuse to be corrected because they're children of darkness. There's no light in them. They're going to wrest the scriptures. You get frustrated because they wrest the scriptures. I get grieved in my heart and we all should, to hear the scriptures rested like that. Many people don't get grieved in their heart. What they do is they turn into occasion for mocking of people who are resting the scriptures, because, of course, they have the light. These people have the darkness, and they turn into occasion to be prideful. Personally, I get very grieved by it, and yes, I get righteous indignation when I hear the scriptures rested like this. But not just when the unsaved do it, but we ought to be grieved, and more so, because it's a greater sin, isn't it, when the ones claiming to be saved do it. But we shouldn't be surprised to hear the unsaved rest the scriptures and refuse to be corrected. They're children of darkness. There's no light in them. Now, God's word is quick and powerful. It's a lamp for the believer's feet. But it's only powerful in the lives and hearts of men by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit who enlightens the mind of the Christian with understanding, who brings light into the Christian's heart and whole being, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. That's the standard. So many people today are afraid to draw a line and say, I can't believe that person is saved. Listen to how he's resting the scriptures. Look at what he's justifying by the scriptures. Look at how he is repeatedly ignoring so much of the scriptures. I mean, they don't want to say, this is not the fruit of a regenerated man, a spiritual man. I have a concern for that person's soul. People don't want to do that today. People don't want to do that today. The natural man, to one extent or another, always rests the word of God because they have no light in them. They have no light in them because they don't have the Holy Spirit, the teacher in them and with them. Now, before he ascended to be with the Father, Christ Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. He says in John 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he says in John 16, verse 7, among other places where he makes this promise, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Holy Spirit dwells with the body of Christ, and he dwells in each true believer. The Holy Spirit, as the scriptures testify, is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Christ is among us by the Holy Spirit. Now, God's one God in three persons. The three persons are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And yet, by God's own unknowable counsel, the three persons of the Godhead undertake a work and a certain relationship to the Lord's people and to each other. Now, it doesn't make any of the three persons a lesser member of the Godhead. Be careful with that. But each member of the Godhead takes, by this unknowable counsel of God that we can't know, to undertake a different work and a different relationship to the Lord's people and to each other. Now, our Lord spoke of the presence of the Holy Ghost among his people when he said this, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from the law of sin and death. When we speak about salvation, when we speak about justification, not liberty from the law of God that should regulate everything that we do. Liberty from all this darkness and blindness and apathy and hopelessness and arrogance and worldliness and constant struggling and striving and lying. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Holy Ghost works faith, of course, in the individual. It's the Holy Ghost that works faith and quickens the individual unto eternal life. We're talking about those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, brings children of darkness into Christ's kingdom of light. And the Holy Spirit abides in those who abide in Christ. And the Holy Spirit brings light to the Christian and understanding of the Scriptures and increasing understanding. And he does this by the Scriptures, by the teaching of the Scriptures directly as you read your Scriptures and meditate, but very importantly, by those who have been called to preach and teach. This is the Lord's design. And I think it's a very wise design that God would set some apart to be preachers and teachers. I mean, you have your families. You have so many responsibilities. There are things you need to do for the Lord as well. You need to be in your Bible every day. But can you study your Bible to the extent that your preacher, your pastor, should be studying his Bible? Can you be as committed to in-depth study as he should be? And God, of course, will give him a certain discernment and an extra measure of the Spirit in this regard to be able to teach. This is how God has built his church. Many don't care about that anymore. They don't care about that. That's just seen as tradition. Let's break all the old forms. Let's get rid of all the old traditions. I mean, a lot of those people have been writing me from this Cornerstone Festival. They mock the church. We don't need a church. We don't need those four walls. We're the church wherever we are. Who needs elders? Who needs pastors? Who needs preachers? Well, at least they're honest, because a lot of other people act the same way. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit that teaches you. This is the Spirit that teaches me. This is the Spirit that helps me to teach you. This is the Spirit that brings light into our lives by the Scriptures, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. John chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And the Scriptures tell us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful, and the Gospel is quick and powerful to save. It's the power of God because it is the power of God. It's not the words. It's the Holy Spirit making application of those words, which in turn speak of Christ's mediatorial work and the redemption plan of God and how he redeems his people from their sins. Now, those who have the Holy Spirit dwell in the light. They dwell in the light. Those who don't are in darkness. And for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Being led by the Spirit of God means that you speak according to the word, the law, and the testimony. That's what that means. Doesn't mean you never make mistakes, but you accept the word. You receive the word. You yield to the word. You make application of the word. You don't pick and choose. You don't ignore the parts that interfere with your plans or your persona or your perceptions or your presuppositions. Now, the writers of those messages I read show they've not been quickened unto life by the Spirit of God. They haven't been regenerated. They're not spiritual men, enlightened and taught by the Holy Spirit, or they wouldn't hate the preaching of God's word. They wouldn't express such beliefs, and they wouldn't pervert the word of God to justify the things they want to justify. John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Loved darkness. Be careful you don't love darkness. You might have a great contest with darkness sometimes. There might be a little darkness that comes into your heart sometimes, or your mind. Don't love it. fight it, hate it. But men love darkness. They love darkness that aren't saved. They love the world. They love the things of the world. They love the things of the devil. They love sin because their deeds are evil. They don't love light. They see no good in it. Like the man said, you know, why should we have to sing those old hymns? Why not Christian rock and Christian metal? They like darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The world's filled with spiritual darkness. Now, the church is a city set on a hill. Or we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the light of the world. But, you know, increasingly there's more and more darkness among the Lord's people. We're in need of more light in the church. We're in need of more of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 32 before we go any further. I was really struck by this passage this week. Here's Ezekiel again preaching to a stiff-necked people who are saying, we're the people of God. We want to hear the word of the Lord. We want God's blessing upon us. But you see, they were paying honor with their lips, but they were detesting God's word in their heart. In 30, they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. In chapter 33 of Ezekiel, verse 30, well, let's go back to 29. Then shall they know that I am the Lord. And he's talking about judgments upon them. When I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Also, thou son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. Well, here's a little something for Ezekiel to know. By the way, they're still talking against you. No matter what they're saying to your face, no matter how polite they're being, no matter if they say, pastor, 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 or prophet, 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 they're still talking against you and the things you're preaching by the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. So here they come. Then they talk against him. He's preaching the word of the Lord. They cannot come against that word. They know that they're supposed to hear it. They know they're supposed to be in church, so to speak. And it says, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. So they sit there saying, we are the people of God. We're in the congregation of God. We're here to hear the word of the Lord. And it says, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. So with their mouth they show love for the word of God. With their mouth they show love for God himself. With their mouth they even show love in his presence for the preacher. But their heart is covetous. They're covetous. They covet all the things that they want. They covet the things of the flesh. They covet the things of the world. They covet their own comfort. They covet their own sinful desires to be able to live as they want to live, walk as they want to walk, look at the Word of God as they want to look at the Word of God, apply it where they want to apply it. Mostly look at the blessings and ignore the threatenings against people like themselves. And it says, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. So what he's saying is, they'll go and they'll listen to you. And they might say you're a good, you know, you're good at preaching. You've got a good style. You've got a good approach. You've got a good voice for preaching. You're just like a pleasant voice or an instrument. So they go and they listen like they would listen to an instrument. But they don't really hear the words. They hear them, but not with believing hearts. And when this cometh to pass, the things that he's preached to them. Lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. It will come to pass. There's no light in them. It's the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Now, I alluded, and more than alluded earlier, I addressed those who walk in darkness. But immature Christians in need of more light, in need of more of the Holy Spirit, often also treat the Word of God and the preaching of the Word just like this. Just like this. I mean, they'll sit in the congregation. Well, let's go. Let's go to the Lord. Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Dress up the kids. Let's get ready. Let's go to church. Let's appear before the preacher and before the Lord as God's people. Let's listen to what he has to say. Let's pretend like we love the Lord, but let's despise his word. Let's not do his word. Let's do what we want to do. Let's accept what we want to accept. Let's not listen to those warnings and urgings from the pulpit to turn back to God, to reform our ways. Let's not listen to that part. I didn't hear it. Didn't I already do that? I don't need to reform. He's a pretty good preacher, though. Pleasant voice, and he plays well. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Every pastor that's called to be a pastor preaches from one time or another, at one time or another, to false converts, whom he knows are false converts, and there's no light in them, because they won't abide with the law and the testimony. Because it interferes with their presuppositions. It goes against their previously staked out positions. It conflicts with their pride. It's not in accordance with their plans. And so they selectively read and selectively listen. And there are many who rightly condemn the gross immorality and the wresting of God's word to promote it. But at the same time, they either ignore God's word or they wrest it with regard to other matters. Certainly, I mean, we can mention things like ecumenism and contemporary Christian music and modern Bible translations and other such issues. But we also ought to think about just our own lives. I mean, there's things that we ought to think about that I preached from this pulpit about many times, just the way we act, how we interact with each other, things like lying. I've seen lying. I've preached to more than one liar from the pulpit. I've seen things like this over the time I've been preaching that we also could address, where people will listen if I preach against homosexuality or abortion or something like that. But when it's about something in their own life, they don't want to listen. Some rebellion or idolatry. But I'm also thinking of other fundamental issues. I mean, I'm thinking of things such as keeping the Lord's Day holy. I'm thinking of things like giving diligence to the preaching of the word and proper doctrine, giving diligence to it, as I just alluded to, in every thing. I'm thinking of submission to proper church government. I'm thinking of fulfilling our duties, financial and otherwise, to the local church. I'm thinking about those sort of things that are addressed in God's word. You know, there's a real house church mentality now loose in America. It's an antinomian spirit. I bring up the house church mentality because there are more and more people who are saying, well, let's just have church at our house. Let's get a few friends. Let's not get into all that, you know, kind of authoritarian deal with all this elders and pastors and, you know, this formalism is what they would call it, but it's really not. It's just order in the church. It's just the proper form of the church. And let's just sit around. Who wants to give the exhortation today? Or why don't I just say I'll be the pastor and then I'll do it. And then we'll just really have a lot of love. And we'll talk about all these things that interest us. And we'll call it church. I just bring it up because it captures a mentality, even among some people who sit in churches. I mean, the biblical form of church and church government, its forms, its functions, are all written off as sort of tradition. It doesn't really matter. Those apostles were quite the sticklers on those things, you know, elders in every church, and talking about feeding the flock which Christ hath purchased with his own blood, and obeying those that have the rule over you, and so on and so forth, and the obligations the pastor has and the elders have and the congregation have to the word of God, to the building of the church, to the pastor. You have obligations to me, I have obligations to you. All of that stuff, we just read past it, we go on to something else. This is fundamental, because we have to build Christ's church. We're called to build Christ's church. Christians who are fiercely protective, and rightfully so, of parental authority and their form of family life, then turn around and treat what the Bible says about the form, authority, function of the church. They treat that with indifference, bordering on contempt, and with contempt in many cases. Many Christians today condemn the lawlessness of the world, but then they act as self-appointed arbitrators of the law of the Lord whenever they choose. They live as sweet moralists. They're jealous of their own little personal Christian-flavored world that they've created. They're proud that they're not like all those other people who wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. I think of the Jews, which Paul addresses in Romans chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. And this can also be applied to Christians. And are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. They've got a form of knowledge. They have the law of the Lord. They're very confident that they can teach it to others, but they don't apply it in their own life. I mean, the Spirit-filled, faithful Christians of the past would have been appalled at the reckless, short-sighted, selfish blindness of so many Christians today, who are so busy building a Christian culture for themselves and their families. That's all well and good. But at the same time, they're treating the church as ordained in the Word of God, with indifference or worse. And it's of critical importance in this time. God has chosen and ordained the church, that he will work through the church with Christ as the head, and with pastors and elders. That he will work through the church to sanctify his people with the word. That the Holy Spirit will work through the church among God's people, and also to take the gospel out. Now, many people listen to my sermons. Some of the people that were standing so solidly with me when I was talking about those resters of the scriptures and reading those emails, now they just got uncomfortable. Some may have gotten even upset by some of the things I've said about the church, about their reprehensible attitude toward the church and toward church authority. Why? I mean, the scriptures are clear enough on these issues. And in times of more light, when the church had more of the Holy Spirit, the things I mentioned would have been not controversial at all. Some people need more light. Some people need more of the Spirit. And I think the need of the hour for each of us and for Christ's body altogether is more light, more of the Holy Spirit in our life. Each of us needs more of the Holy Spirit. Some sitting here may need more of the Holy Spirit than they realize. They may have a desperate need and don't realize it. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's the Comforter. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." All joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach, to set the captives free." Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Why would we want more of the Holy Spirit, more of a measure of the Spirit, so we would have more light in our life. The prophets were full of power by the Holy Spirit. The apostles were full of the Holy Spirit and power. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost and was faithful unto death. Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And by his preaching, much people was added unto the Lord, we're told. Paul's preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Thessalonians were in much affliction for the gospel, for their faith, but they had joy of the Holy Ghost. Jude chapter 1, verse 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit that we need more of so we have more light. It's the Holy Spirit who quickens the sinner unto life. It's the Holy Spirit which sanctifies the believer, seals him for eternity. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of his salvation. It's the Holy Spirit which comforts and teaches the Christian and gives him light. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 instructs us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The Holy Spirit's not simply an influence or a spiritual substance. I mean, when we speak of having more of the Spirit and more light, more of the Spirit, we're not talking about an influence that rubs off on us or an intellectual knowledge acquired at will. The Holy Spirit is God, a person of the Godhead. We see the Holy Spirit speak in the New Testament to Philip. Specifically, it says, "The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot," speaking of the Ethiopian eunuch. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." The Spirit speaketh. This is a person of the Godhead. In Revelation, and we could give you many such examples, but in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." The Spirit says, come. The Spirit is the one who puts the power in the gospel that the bride preaches, the church. How can we not see that we need more light, that we need more of the Spirit? We're told in the Scriptures, be filled with the Spirit. We're told in the Scriptures, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be doing that unless we're filled with the Spirit. Now, how do we go about being filled with the Spirit? I'm not going to take long here, just very, very briefly. Maybe you think I'm singing an old tune I've talked about in the past. It's only because we need more of the Spirit. And we need more light. We have to pray. We have to pray to be filled with the Spirit, to have more of the Spirit in our life so that we might have more light and less darkness. More light and less darkness. Next, we have to avoid grieving the Spirit, all the ways we grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I said the Holy Spirit is not just an influence or a substance. He's a person. He's a person of the Godhead. He's God. God the Spirit. And we can grieve him. You can't grieve a substance. You can't grieve an influence. But you grieve a person. In this case, the person of the Holy Spirit. And we can grieve him if we don't renounce the things of the flesh. Because the flesh and the Spirit are against each other. Now, if we're going to side with the flesh, of course, we're going to grieve the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Now, I'm not going to talk about the things you might think I'm going to talk about. We know flesh stands for sin nature. We know the sin that grieves the Spirit. We know all sin grieves the Spirit. We know that when we willfully sin and involve ourselves in sin, immerse ourselves in sin, and if we backslide, whatever it might be, it grieves the Spirit. But I want to talk a little bit more about another aspect of it, because I think we all know this. I think we need to know something else. We need a little more light on this. Flesh also relates to the world. I mean, the world, of course, relates clearly to sin. And flesh speaks of the world that lies in darkness, the world that lies in wickedness. So we think of the sins that we do, but we ought to think of the things of the world that aren't holy, that aren't righteous, that don't glorify God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now that rock and roll I talked about would fit right here. But I want you to consider this. The lust of the flesh and the world. One can dress what's really the lust of the flesh in Christian clothing, but it's still the lust of the flesh. What I'm saying is this. Many people live by a biblical moral code because of peer pressure, maybe, or because they're aware of the dangers and destruction of the alternative, perhaps in their life at one time, because of things they did and sin they were involved in. They realize that this is very destructive, very dangerous. They don't want their children to be hurt as they were hurt and hurt others and sin against God and so on and so forth. I mean, it's more concerning, though, not so much God, but them. And so they live by a certain biblical moral code. They create sort of a leave it to beaver family, if you will. But their prime motivating factor is simply to have a healthy, happy, safe home. I mean, that's where it is. Where the scriptures help in that goal, all well and good. But as for being a pilgrim people of God, covenanted together with other believers in a properly constituted church in the unity of the Spirit, striving for the faith of the gospel, for the glory of God and the salvation of souls, as for watching and praying with the people of God and building, that's an optional issue. It's so far down their list of priorities. And so their code of biblical morality is put into place in their family because they want a nice, happy, safe family. And I submit to you, if that's the only reason, it's a worldly reason. It's of the flesh. Another way, of course, we grieve the Spirit, and I'm not going to go through all the different ways we can grieve the Spirit, but just some things that we need to touch on. We grieve the Holy Spirit by treating the Word of God lightly or ignoring or neglecting it or treating it with contempt, because the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. And we also grieve the Holy Spirit if we're not reading the Word. If we don't read the Word, we're going to be grieving the Holy Spirit. If we don't want to study the Word, we're going to be grieving the Holy Spirit. And if we don't give attendance to the preaching of the Word, we grieve the Holy Spirit. God has given you preachers for a reason. Again, you have families to take care of. You have jobs where you want to work like a man or a woman and work like a Christian man or a woman. I'm not giving you excuse to just forego reading the Bible every day, but I'm saying you need more than that. You need to be in attendance to the preaching of the Word. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet. Be careful you don't dim that lamp in your life and grieve the Holy Spirit. We need more light, not less. And another way we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and I only have several things I want to finish with here, out of many we could talk about, but I think these are very relevant. The Church of Christ, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, is builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, we grieve the Holy Spirit by neglecting the church or compromising the form and function of the church. By neglecting her in any way or by compromising the form and the function of the church, which Christ hath purchased with his own blood, and which he is building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we neglect the church, when we compromise the church. The church is Christ's blood-washed virgin bride. we grieve the Holy Spirit when we neglect the church. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we compromise the purity of Christ's bride and involve ourselves in evil communications. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with non-believers. I should say, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Those who yoke together with non-Christians and claim that it's a ministry, at some point, when they refuse to cease, when they've been shown over and over, at some point we have to wonder, is there any light in them to the law and to the testimony? They speak not according to this word. It's because there is no light in them. And also, when it comes to the church, we need to study and understand, what's the purpose of the local church? But what are the duties of the elders? What are the duties of the pastors? What are the duties of the deacons? What are the duties of the congregation? What are the duties of the pastor to the flock? What are the duties of the flock to the pastor? You need to study these things so we might have the Lord's blessing upon our church and have more light, not less, more of the Spirit, not less. And then finally, and I'll close with this. If we want more light, more of the Holy Spirit, we have to take pains not to quench the Spirit. I've preached to people who took pains to quench the Spirit, to interrupt the preaching of the Word, to sow confusion, to sow distraction, who had no intention of accepting the light that might come to them through the preaching of the Word, but just wanted to quench the Spirit because there's no light in them. We need to come to church wanting more light, wanting more of the Holy Spirit, wanting to be transformed by the preaching of the Word, by the Holy Spirit. We need to be zealous for the Lord's Day and zealous for the preaching of the Word of God, wanting to be here. We need to be praying before we come. We need to be aware that our actions can affect other people. So when we're worshiping, when we're praying, when we're listening to the preaching, we need to be wanting to do this by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Now some will press on for more light. Some who have heard this message, they'll be recommitted to pressing on for more light. And they'll experience more of the Spirit. Others, their false converts, will reject what I've said because there's no light in them. I've gone to the law and I've gone to the testimony. And they'll reject it because there's no light in them. And they'll pay the price. Just as those who are Christians, the false convert pays the price, but those who are Christians, who will again say, well, let's go hear what he has to say, but then they don't listen, they too will pay the price. And the price is darkness. More darkness instead of more light, grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Spirit of God in their life instead of having more of the Spirit. More light and more of the Spirit.